You've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We are in the last chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to be talking this morning about Paul's practical instructions to the Christians at Thessalonica. Before we do that, let's open with a word of prayer and ask God to bless His word as we read it, as we study it, as we apply it to our hearts. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to get back into Your word this morning. We thank You for the instruction that is there for us. We thank You for the truths that we're reminded of as we pass through the instructions, even that the Apostle Paul is leaving for the Thessalonian Christians. And Father, I pray that You might get a hold of our hearts with these principles. Paul's moving into a very practical area of things that need to be a part of our lives on a day-to-day basis. And Lord, some of those things may be neglected from time to time. So I pray that You might work in our hearts, that You would convince and convict and encourage. And Lord, help us to be what we ought to be in Christ. May the Spirit of God take the Word of God, apply it to our hearts and our needs, and change us to be more like Your Son. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you look at chapter 3, in the first word, you see finally. Now, I want to really explain what Paul's talking about when he says finally. Paul is beginning a part of this letter where he is going to have some strong urging to the believers there in Thessalonica. So he's not saying finally like the preacher says, in conclusion. You know what happens when the preacher, I try never to say that, because as soon as you say, in conclusion, everybody folds up their Bibles, puts their notes away, puts their pens in their Bible. They don't hear anything you say after that. And the reason I bring that up is, as Paul says finally in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he is not trying to lose your attention so you can pack up and make it to lunch. What Paul is doing here is saying, okay, I am changing the subject matter of what I'm dealing with here. If you remember, for the first two chapters, he's been talking a lot about the end times, about the day of the Lord, about the Antichrist. And as he arrives at chapter 3, he says, finally, and the idea is, as for the rest of what I need to share with you, as for the next topic that's important, he uses this expression several times as we look through different books. You can see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. And if you look there and you see finally there, you think, oh, well, Paul's about to finish. Well, he doesn't finish for another two chapters. But what he's trying to say is, I'm changing directions on topics. So finally is almost for the idea, it's the opposite of what we got used to. It's not time to pack up, but it's time to pay attention. And that's what Paul's trying to say as he gets to the end of this letter. Pay attention, because one of the primary reasons that he wrote this letter of 2 Thessalonians is going to be dealt with in this chapter. One of the reasons he sat down to pen this letter, what was heavy on his heart and something he wanted to correct, we're going to find near the end of this chapter in chapter 3. So we need to be paying attention to what's going on here as we go through this book. Paul's also going to share a petition. He's going to share a request with the folks at Thessalonica. He's going to say, this is what I really need you to do. And he's going to move from there to a declaration that's also kind of a command, instruction. And as he does those two things, Paul is going to realize in the midst of that, that he's giving these petitions and he's given this declaration and these instructions to a group of Christians who are struggling. You know, even after Paul said, let your heart be comforted, and he prays for their comfort in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he realizes that there's intense persecution in Thessalonica. He realizes that if they take the directions in this book and apply them to their lives, they're going to pay a price. There will be a price to be paid. And so as Paul gets into chapter 3, he recognizes that. He's not just throwing out instructions as if, okay, do this, this should be easy, and you won't have any problems with it. But he's going to lay a foundation for how we make this work, how they were supposed to make that work, and tying that together with our lives, how we're supposed to make that work. Because everything that's in here that Paul's going to instruct these folks for can apply to us, our lives, and our ministry here at Bethany Bible Church. So Paul's going to acknowledge that their lives weren't easy, that persecution was real, and that there was a real temptation. And the temptation was to kind of fall back into their own lifestyle, old lifestyle. Because if you live like the pagans around you, there's no persecution. Is that valid for us to look at today? If we lived like the people around us, we wouldn't have persecution either. If you all would just be a little bit more tolerant, if you'd be tolerant of all the things going on out there and not judgmental, what's the problem with that? There is absolute truth. And people want you to take things that they say, well, we're changing what marriage means. We're changing. We've talked about all these things. But God says, this is what the truth is. And you can't be tolerant when the truth is at stake. You have to stand on the truth. And he's going to ask these folks to stand firm even as he goes through this. He already has at the end of chapter 2. So all these things are happening in Thessalonica as Paul arrives to chapter 3 and he says, finally, brothers. And again, isn't that a wonderful reminder from Paul? Paul looked and he said, you know, I sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out if you really believed in the gospel, if it really is working in your lives, or if you just kind of made a profession and it didn't stick. And Paul says here, finally, brothers, because he looked and he said, from what I heard from Timothy, from what I've examined in your lives and seen that's going on in your lives, we are brothers in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul begins with that endearing term, finally, brothers, and here's his first request. He says, finally, pray for us. Brothers, pray for us. Paul, having concluded his prayer for them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verses 16 and 17. As he finishes all that he taught in chapters 1 and 2, he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Paul said, here's my prayer for you. Number one, I wrote this letter because you need to be comforted. You ever get worked up? You ever have concerns in your heart? Life ever not going your way? And that's Thessalonica. And Paul said, you know what? I want you to be comforted, and so I'm praying that God will do what only he can do. He's going to write this later, but as he writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, he said that we should do what? Let our requests be made known unto God, and the peace that passes all understanding shall comfort your hearts and minds. And Paul's praying for that, because Paul's saying, I can't comfort you like Jesus Christ can comfort you. So we need to have that right relationship. And he's saying here, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us because this is so important. And it's interesting because you think about that and you think, why is he asking them to pray for him? The reason for 1 and 2 Thessalonians is because those Christians were going through a terrible time. They had misconceptions of the truth about when Christ was going to come back for his church at the rapture and what was going to happen at the end of times when the day of judgment finally came and God's wrath was poured out. And they were all worked up over all these things and doing things a little bit off. And we're going to find that at the end of chapter 3 that Paul's got to realign even their work ethic as they look at the end times. But he's saying here, pray for us. Paul looks at these fairly new Christians. He says, you know what my request is for you? That you'd pray for us. He needed their prayers. He had actually told them at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. We need your prayers. And it's interesting that this verb in this verse, in the English has kind of been moved around, but finally in the Greek text says, finally be praying, brothers, concerning us. Paul put the prayer right up front. He says, you know what I need from you? I need prayer. I need prayer. Do you ever discount the importance of prayer in your life or in the ministry here? As Paul is finishing up the book, he says, finally, and he said, you know what the number one thing we need to work on? Prayer. Pray for us. And you think about what that means when Paul said, pray for us. The word there is a command. It's not a suggestion. Paul's not saying, you know, if you've got extra time on your hands, pray for me. If you don't know what to do with the time after you've eaten the turkey and you're getting a little sleepy on Thanksgiving Day, spend a few moments praying for me. Paul's saying, present tense verb, continually happening, continually be praying for us in our ministry. And he's going to talk a little bit about why as he goes through this. But Paul's saying, you need to be praying for us continually. He told them in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to be praying without ceasing, but the idea of praying for them. I understand Paul praying for the Thessalonians. But these are new Christians. What do new Christians have that they have to offer the Apostle Paul in prayer? And the reason I bring that up, because even with his influence and success and respect and his fame, Paul has a meekness and a humility where he says, but for the prayer of God, my ministry will not go forward. And I share that with you because you need to be praying for Bethany Bible Church. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 2 weeks or 20 decades, probably not quite that long, but, you know, decades of time. Because regardless of where you stand, Paul's looking at these new Christians. He's saying, you know what you need to understand? Whether you've been saved for 2 days or 22 years, your prayer is powerful. And you need to be in prayer. And Paul looked at him with all of his success and said, you need to be in prayer for me. Because without that, it doesn't really work the way it's supposed to work. And sometimes we forget. You know, we know that somebody that's a friend of ours that may be struggling might need prayer. We know that when we're going through issues, we need prayer. Do you know your church and the ministry here and your leaders here? We desperately need your prayers. And Paul's going to talk about why in just a moment, but I want you to just think about that fact. How much time do we spend in prayer for one another? And again, it's not our church alone, but in churches across the United States of America, the prayer meeting is statistically the worst attended meeting in the week. Why is that? Now, people have all kinds of excuses. It makes me feel uncomfortable to pray with other people. Well, you need to get past that. You need to grow in your Christian walk to get past that. It makes me nervous. I don't want to share my needs with other people. Well, that's what the body's supposed to be all about. That's why we had a whole One Another series. But as Paul looks, he says, I'm commanding you to pray because prayer is so important. So we carve out time every week to get together for prayer. And I tell you, and I've told you before, but when we have those prayers, it's what ties us together. And that's why I love the way that Paul started this verse. He said, finally, brothers. So you want to really feel like you have brothers and sisters in Christ? Show up and pray for somebody who's got a burden on their heart. Sit in a small group and hear a dad or a mom get emotional about kids who've walked away from the Lord. And pray with them for those kids. And you want to know, and when they start moving back to the Lord someday and you see that prayer answer, it's an exciting thing. But it draws you together. Pray about somebody when they've got health needs or financial issues, and then they come back and they say, yeah, I got a prayer request that we had last week that I want to share how God answered that. It's exciting. But it draws us together as a family. And Paul is looking at these Thessalonians and he says, let's draw together as a family, and as you do that, pray for me. Pray for my ministry. Because without prayer, it doesn't work. Paul shares this with the Corinthians later on in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Because I think it underlines the importance of the beginning of this passage here and why prayer needs to be so paramount in our lives and in our ministry. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, and we despaired of life itself. Let's stop there and pick it up in a minute. But you've got the Apostle Paul here, and what's his mindset? Sometimes we think, you know, church leaders and those who are serving the Lord, they're never discouraged. They're never having a bad day. They're not supposed to. And Paul looks and he says to the Corinthians, what? We were utterly burdened beyond our strength. Paul said, with everything going on in the ministry, we were wondering if we could keep going. In fact, he said, because of the persecution, we despaired of life itself. He goes on and says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we set our hope that he will deliver us again. And this is the key. Look at verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us to the prayers of many. Paul looked and he said, when I'm discouraged, you know what I need? I need your prayer. I need you praying for me before the throne that the God of all comfort will strengthen my heart, just like he prays for them. And Paul's looking and saying, make sure you pray for our ministry, that we'll go forward and we'll reach out and we'll touch the lives that God gives us to touch, and we'll be doing what we ought to do. You look at all these verses that Paul shares, like, pray that the Lord will give me utterance and open my mouth and help me to share the gospel and know what to say. We ought to be praying those things for one another, for our church, for the leadership here on a regular basis. Philippians 1:19, Paul says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He said, I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit. Isn't it interesting, the order he put that in? He said, you need to be praying, and the Spirit of God will move, and he'll help, and he'll make things work. And Paul's request is a reminder. It's a great reminder for us that prayer is so powerful no matter how long we've walked with the Lord. We need to be desperately putting prayer in its proper place. And then here's a specific request he has. It says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Number one, Paul prays for the success of his ministry here. And he identifies, he says, pray that the word of the Lord, his ministry is about God's word. If you come into a ministry and it's not centered on the word of God, you're in the wrong place. This is where it ought to be coming from. And Paul said, pray for our ministry that the word of God, and interesting request that first of all, that it may speed ahead. What's he talking about there? That the word of God may speed ahead. If I was writing that, I would have said, well, pray that the word of God will take root in people's hearts and lives. But what does Paul say? He says, pray that the word of God will speed ahead, that it will take off, that the gospel will continue going out and impacting lives over and over and over again. And that idea of speeding ahead even has the idea of making progress and getting distractions and things out of the way so it can go forward. And Paul said, pray for that. Because there's so many ministries that get sidetracked. There's a lot of good things we can be doing, but there's one thing the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to do. Share the gospel. Disciple people. Help people to be more like Jesus Christ. And so Paul's saying, pray first of all that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. And then he said, not only that, but pray that it'll be honored. Is the gospel, and he's talking primarily about the gospel, but of all the scripture he's going to teach them, but is the gospel honored in our society today? There was a day when it kind of used to be. People at least respected the gospel, respected Christians, respected who they were. And Paul's living in a day and time when it wasn't respected. We kind of think it's new in our day and age, don't we? Because this book was really written for 21st century North American Christians, wasn't it? We get that philosophy. It was, but it was written way back in Paul's time. It was written for first century Thessalonian Christians that were looking at a society that didn't care about the gospel. In fact, it was hostile toward the gospel. And I look at our society and I think, how long will it be before the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians become more and more precious to us? Because we're going to face the same things. It's coming. And as you see all this happening, Paul says here, pray not only for success, but pray that it'll be honored. And the idea is that it'll be admired and glorified and that people will take it to heart. And then an interesting testimony that he has at the end of that has happened among you. You ever give out the gospel and wonder, is anybody ever going to take this in and believe it? Because so many people don't want to hear it. They reject it. They don't follow the gospel. And as Paul says, pray for us. Pray that the gospel will go forward quickly. Pray that it'll be honored. He's saying, remember, that's what happened with you. God works. God's still at work. It doesn't matter what's happening out there. It doesn't matter what you watch on the news at 6:30 or wherever you pick up your news. Whatever's going on, God is still at work. And Paul said, be praying. Be praying that this gospel will reach out and change lives. And that people will accept it for what it is. So those are number one prayer requests that he has there. Number two, he says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. What's Paul talking about here? Is he talking about just, you know, pray that nobody gives us a hard time while we're sharing the gospel? Pray that nobody mocks us or tells us it's foolish when we share the gospel. What's he really talking about? He says, there are evil and wicked men. And those are two words that are very interesting. The first word, wicked, is kind of, it can mean out of place. And it applies somebody that's doing something harmful. And then the word evil is to have active malice toward people. Not just passively, you know what, I really wish those Christians wouldn't share the gospel. But actively, I got to do something about this. And so Paul's looking at the conduct and the character of these men, and he's saying, pray that we'll be delivered from these people who not only hate the gospel, but they're trying to do something about it. Are there people in our society trying to do something about the gospel and the truth of the word of God? Trying to blanket out of our constitution, out of our history, out of our schools, out of our government, out of our lives. And Paul's saying, these people are out there, and pray that we'll be delivered from them, that we will be kept safe from them. And Paul's main concern, you look and say, well, that makes sense, because Paul doesn't want to get thrown in prison again. You think Paul enjoyed the reaction to the gospel that he got in many of the cities that he went to? You know, you get this, sometimes we get this romantic feeling about the Apostle Paul, that he just went all over Asia Minor, all over Europe, planted all these churches, and life was always rosy for the Apostle Paul. He never made a reservation at any of the motels in any of the cities. He knew where he was staying. You know, you can catch me at the local jail about 3 days in. And I'm going to be persecuted, and I'm going to be beaten. And all these things are happening to the Apostle Paul. And you look and say, well, that request makes sense. Why do you think Paul's asking that he be delivered from wicked and evil men? Is it just because he doesn't want to take persecution any longer? I think if you look at what Paul's saying here, what he's already prayed is the first part of his request. What Paul is saying is, pray that I'll be delivered because I don't want to be hindered from ministering with the gospel message. I don't want to be stopped from giving out the grace of God in the gospel to people who need it the most. So keep that in prayer as you pray. And the reason we have to pray that is not all have faith. And I looked at that and I thought, well, you know, why does he have to add that in there? Isn't that obvious? But sometimes we have to remember the fact that what did Jesus Christ say was going to happen when we shared the gospel message? Did he say everybody was going to love us? Did he say everybody was going to respect us? Did he say we'd be the favorite neighbor in the neighborhood? No, but he said the gospel changes lives, so you just keep sharing. Because the gospel is an offense. The gospel will separate because people have to decide what they're going to do with the truth. And Paul's looking and saying, you've got to remember that not all people are like us. Wouldn't it be nice if they were? Wouldn't it be nice if everybody honored the scriptures, honored Jesus Christ, and you never had to deal with anything outside of the church walls from people who didn't love the truth? But Paul's looking and saying, that's just not the world we live in. It's not the world we're going to live in until all of what he described in 2 Thessalonians takes place, and then we'll get there. For all of eternity, but for now, Paul's saying you are going to suffer persecution. You're going to have problems. And so this is the second thing he says. Not only do I want you to pray, but I want you to trust. Look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And again, but Paul's transitioning from these evil people. And in fact, he stops that last phrase. He ends that phrase by saying, not all have faith, but God's faithful. That's how he tied that same theme together. He said, God will be faithful. Another word very much like the word he used when he talked about faith. But he said, he's going to be faithful. And if we're not careful, we're reading this passage and we read through that and we read, and for God is faithful, and we go right on and we don't think about that. But Paul's whole argument is based on the fact that we can trust God. God's faithful. God will do everything he promised us he'd do. God said he would save our souls if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what he does. He said that if we bring our requests before him, he will give us the peace that passes all understanding, so we don't have to worry about things. And that is what he does if we'll do what we're supposed to do. And Paul's beginning to get into this section where he's going to give them certain things that they need to do, and the first thing he reminds them of as you go into these things, as I'm going to lay some requests before you that you need to be doing, you need to remember one thing. God's always faithful. He will never, ever, ever let you down. People ever let you down? God never does. He's faithful. And so Paul begins this transition by saying, number one, God is faithful. And then here's what he says, and this is what I mean by that. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. No matter what you're going through, he said, number one, he will establish you. And the idea there is an inward stability, a fortitude and a strength that keeps us from turning from the truth when things get difficult. When do a lot of people turn from the truth and leave the church? Often it's when things are difficult in their lives. And it grieves me when I talk to somebody who said, you know, I used to be at church all the time, but this happened and this happened and this happened and I got discouraged and I just don't feel like being in church. You know, if you're a brother or a sister in Christ, that's exactly where you need to be. You need to be leaning into the church when you're going through those things, because that's how God's going to work, and God is faithful, and he will establish you. He will give you that inward fortitude and strength because you're his child, and then he'll also guard you. And the idea there is protected from an outward assault. Now, I read that, and I thought for a minute, what are the Thessalonians thinking when they hear that? What was a huge part of their problem when they looked and said, we must be in the day of the Lord? They're being persecuted. They were being assaulted. And now Paul says God is faithful, and he'll give you inner strength, and he will protect you from outward attacks. And they're looking and saying, wait a minute, I remember when I was attacked last week. What's Paul talking about here? Is he saying you're never going to have problems? You're never going to be persecuted? No, what Paul is saying is God will give you the inner strength, and these outward attacks from Satan, he's not left on his own. God's monitoring those. He knows what's there, and he's told you some of them are coming, but he's not caught unawares, and he'll be with you through those. And he'll protect you and guard you through those assaults, not from those assaults. I guarantee you, if you testify for Jesus Christ enough in today's world, you're going to at least get verbally assaulted. Somebody's not going to like what you're saying. They're not going to like your lack of tolerance. They're not going to like your lack of wokeness. And they're going to want us to look at the scripture and say, you just can't share that. Just keep it to yourself. Is that what we've been told to do? Live the book as well as we can and keep it to ourselves? And he says, share it. But if you share it, there's going to be issues. And if there's issues, you need to remember, God is faithful. He'll strengthen you internally. And he'll work with that which comes externally in your lives. He won't allow the attacks, the ideas. He won't allow our outward attacks to shatter our faith in Christ. And so Paul's looking at these things, and he's saying, number one, I want you to pray. Number two, I want you to trust. Number three, I want you to obey. Now, it's wonderful the way Paul does this. Look at verse 4. He said, "And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command." Paul says, in addition to this trusting in God, we look at your part of this as you walk with God, and we're encouraged. We're encouraged by the fact that as you walk with God, you are doing the right things. You're obeying God. Now, Paul's about to go into another command that's going to be a little bit difficult to obey for some of these folks in their interpersonal relationships, beginning in verse 6. So what is he doing in here in verse 4? He's laying the foundation for the fact that you're obeying God now, and I'm about to give you a little bit of instruction that might be a little more difficult to do. And I am so confident that you will continue doing just what you're doing because God's number one. God's first in your life. There are times when we have to do difficult things, and Paul's looking and saying, even in some difficult things I'm about to ask you to do, I am confident that you will do. And it's interesting the way he puts this. What does he say? What we teach you? You know, what the Word of God states? How does Paul put this? I'm confident that you will do what we command. How does that sit with you? You like people commanding you? You like them, basically, you'll do what we tell you to do. Does that sit wrong with you at all? Deep down in my spirit, when somebody commands me, something just grates. It's called my old nature, who doesn't like to be told what to do. And Paul looks at these folks and he says, you know, I am confident that because you love the Lord, because you trust in his faithfulness, because you're growing in him, that you will do what we command and what we ask you to do. And he says in such a way that at the end of that verse, you know, what are you going to do if you're a Thessalonian? He looks and says, you know what, I want to tell you something. You guys are wonderful. You are obeying God. You've been obeying God. When I sent Timothy, I found out you're obeying what you were taught. And I'm very confident that about what I'm about to give you, you'll obey that too, because that's the way you live your lives. Now, what do you want to do as a Thessalonian? I'll give it to you. I'm ready, Paul. I'm ready. I'm following God. Paul's noticed that we're following God. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he says, I know what you're doing, and I know you're continuing to do it. And he gives it to them in such a way that he inspires them to be motivated to follow God and to do what they're supposed to do. And then he says this, as he finishes this first part of the passage, he said, you need to grow. Now, at first I saw that and I thought, what's Paul's purpose with that? Because Timothy went and he told Paul what after 1 Thessalonians? The Thessalonians are growing. They're doing great things for God. Their testimony is going throughout all of Asia Minor. You know, places you haven't been, they're hearing about Jesus Christ because these folks are doing such a wonderful job. And Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. We open the service with a passion for thee. I did that because the words of that hymn describe exactly what Paul wants for the Thessalonians. He said, don't get into this road of just doing what you do because you know this is what Christians do, but do it because you have a passion for God, because you want to know him deeper, because you want to be closer with him. And so he begins working through this, and it's a difficult sentence to figure out exactly what he's saying when you get into the nitty-gritty of it. Because he says here, may the Lord direct your hearts. He goes right to their very inner being. He says, may the Lord direct you from the bottom of your heart, not your sense of duty, not your reputation, but he said, I want this to be heartfelt. And what I want to be heartfelt is, may he direct your hearts to the love of God. Now, what does he mean by that? I want to direct your hearts to the love of God. He can mean one of two things. Does Paul mean I want you to direct your hearts to remember how much God loves you? How much God did for you in Jesus Christ? How much God continues to do for you on a day-to-day basis because he's so faithful? Or does he say, I want you to direct your hearts to how much you love God because of all those things he did? Is it their love for him or his love for them? And so I opened my commentaries, and I got out my Greek New Testament. And you know what they told me? Nothing. They all said the same thing. It could mean this, and it could mean that, and it's very ambiguous the way the Apostle Paul puts it, and every one of them came to the same conclusion. I thought, that makes sense. I said, he did it this way because he really means both. God's love for us ought to inspire our love for him. And Paul's saying, I want you to remember God's love for you so that your love is growing for him on a day-to-day basis. God has done so much for us. And we just came through Thanksgiving. It's a great time to reflect on what God is doing for us on a day-to-day basis, because often we forget. And Paul's saying, I'm praying, my prayer for you at the end of this is that God will direct your hearts from your very being to realize how much God does for you, and it will cause your love to grow for him. John put it this way, we love him because he first loved us. Remember what he did for us. Where would we be without the gospel? Where would we be without the grace of God? Where would we be without God's mercy? Where would you be today if you were headed exactly where you deserved to be headed? I know where I'd be, but I'm not headed for eternal judgment anymore because Jesus Christ saved my soul. And we need to consider that, and we need to let that love grow in our hearts. And then he said, not only that, not only do you need to direct your hearts to the love of God, but it says, and then to the steadfastness. And the idea of steadfastness here is the idea of the perseverance or the patience or the patient enduring of Jesus Christ. And again, it's written the same way the love of God is written. Is he talking about set your hearts and mind on the fact that Jesus Christ is patient with you? Is Jesus Christ patient with you? Where would you be today if Christ wasn't patient with you? And yet, he also is talking about the fact that ought to create a patient endurance in you to keep on going. Did the Thessalonians need that? Were they going through hard times? I don't know what all you're going through. Some of you are going through some hard times. Some of us are destined to go through some hard times in the coming year. And Paul's looking and saying, you know what my prayer is for you? My prayer is that from the very bottoms of your heart, you will love God more because of the way God loves you. You will patiently endure because of the way God patiently endures with you. And you'll grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul's looking at these things and saying, that's now leading us to a difficult conversation. But it's hard to have difficult conversations if the foundation is not laid. And Paul goes through and he lays this foundation saying, this is what I want for you. I want you to be praying for me. I need it. I want you to be trusting God because God is faithful. Regardless of what you see in the circumstances, God's faithful, he's at work, he has a plan, and he's bringing you through his plan to make you more like Jesus Christ. Not only that, but I want you to depend on him. I want you to trust him. And then I want you to grow. I want you to grow in steadfastness. I want you to grow in your love. And as you're doing that, I want you to be obedient. The outflow of what you're doing with your love for Christ and that patient endurance. How are we doing with those things? How will you do with those things in this coming year? You know, it's easy to say, okay, I'll pray for the ministry. I'll pray for folks. Will we follow through? It's easy to say, I'll trust God in his faithfulness. It's not as easy to be obedient. You see, every time we hear this word and the Spirit of God works in our hearts, if we're going to be obedient and we find something that we're convicted of, if you walk out of here and say, Pastor, you stepped on my toes today. It wasn't me, it was the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God stepped on your toes today, the question is, will you be obedient? How do we know we're obedient? It's not that we have a warm, fuzzy feeling on the way out. It's not that we say, that was a great message. There's no such thing as a great message unless people's lives are changed. We obey and change what needs to be changed. It's so easy to get warm and fuzzy about the truth, it's a lot harder to be obedient. How do we make that happen in our lives? From the very depths of our heart, our love for God's got to grow. Is your love for God growing? Or is it grown cold? You want your love for God to grow? Get back into this book and read about what he's done for you. How he's working. Remember, God is so faithful. And your love will begin to grow. And then he said, be patient and endure. If I had a dollar for every time I walked out and said, God, I'm going to change such and such in my life. And by Wednesday, I'd gone right back to doing what I was doing before. I'd be a millionaire. And what we need is patient endurance. We've got to go out and say, God, if that's what you want me to do in my life, I'm going to change not just today, but tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. And God, give me the power by working in the very depths of my heart, as Paul prayed, to love you enough and be steadfast enough to make that change permanent. That's what Paul wanted in the lives of the Thessalonians. That's what God wants for you and me. We're going to sing in just a few minutes a couple songs that are going to help cement that in our minds. But I trust that as we go from here today, we'll be people persuaded to pray, persuaded to trust, persuaded to obey, persuaded to grow in our relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, and Lord, it's a simple passage, and yet it's profound. We give lip service to the power of prayer, but often we don't put the energy into it that we ought to. Lord, we give lip service to our obedience to you, and yet there are things that you ask us to do and call us to do that we just don't follow through on. God, sometimes we just get befuddled and worried because we've lost our trust and our dependence upon a faithful God who has all things under control. God, help us to remember those things. Help us to reflect on them. Help them to change our lives. And then, Lord, we pray most importantly that we'll grow. We'll grow in our love for you. We'll grow in our patient endurance as Christ has been patient with us. And God, that we'll see milestones in our lives this year as we become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.